Please turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We'll be looking at some things suggested in the last three verses of this chapter, but to get our context, we'll begin our reading at verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much, in every way. Chiefly because to them were confirmed or committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if through the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Through faith, pardon me. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, I misspoke when I said the last three verses. It's verses 24 through 26 that we will be looking at some things suggested by, that sinners are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we are looking, as we go through the teaching of our shorter catechism and its scriptural basis, we're looking at question 33 today, what is justification? And these are some of the benefits, this is one of the benefits that we get from our faith in Jesus Christ. And the Westminster Assembly said, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we've got a lot of words that we need to define. Let's look at our scripture text first. As you looked at the context there, you were able to see that everyone is a sinner. Paul has a whole series of different scripture quotes there, beginning at verse 10 and going through verse 18, taken from a number of places in the Old Testament that demonstrate there is no righteous person. That is, every single person, other than Jesus Christ, of course, is a lawbreaker and is guilty before God. Guilty of breaking his law. What's so bad about that? Well, it is God who has said, do this, don't do this. But it's not merely that God has said so, that in some arbitrary way he has decided what his creatures must or must not do. The moral law is a reflection of God's everlasting holy character. The law has force because it's a reflection of the way God is. When we break the law of God, we are saying we are opposed not merely to your law, God, we are opposed to you. We do not like you. We are in rebellion against you. And so, at that point, we are unrighteous because we have broken the law. And I've explained to you children before how it is that, well, we read in James 2, verse 10, that if a person breaks the law in any point, he has broken the whole law. And I've used the illustration of maybe you get a new car. You buy a new car, and it looks beautiful. And it's unflawed. There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfect. It's new. And some kid comes along and crashes into it with his bike because he's not being careful. And the end of the pedal on his bike scrapes right along the side of your car. The entire right side has this gouge in the paint. Now, is the hood okay? Yup. Is the trunk okay? Yup. Are any of the windows broken? None of them. Is the roof all right? Yeah, sure, it's fine. Tires? Yep, all nice and plump. Everything's working on the inside just fine. It didn't affect the air conditioning and all that. But that gouge along the side means your car is no longer perfect. And it will never be the same again. You can take it to a nice body shop and make it good as new, as they say. But it's just not. Break the law at any one point and you've broken the whole law. I've explained also, children, that we can make this to be the case. Let's say, let's pretend, children, that you go to a store and you see something you want. Let's say, oh, I don't know. It's a nice, yummy looking peach and you don't have the money for it, so you just steal it. Well, you've just now broken the eighth commandment, haven't you? That's easy to see, because you're told not to steal. But who told you not to steal? God. You decided your way was better. You've made another God before him. So you've just broken the first commandment. You have done what he said not to do, and so you haven't given him godly worship, you've given him contempt. You've broken the second commandment. You're called a Christian, aren't you? You're called a Christian. You're called by the name of Christ. You've just taken his name in vain, so you've blown up the third commandment. You're supposed to pay for that peach with the money you've earned in the 6 days you're supposed to work, and so you've just blown up the fourth commandment. Your parents have surely told you not to steal. And not only that, you are sinning against an equal, so now you are messing up the fifth commandment. If you're not putting your trust in Jesus Christ, you're further murdering your own soul, so that's the sixth commandment. You are not keeping in covenant with your God, and so you're committing a spiritual adultery. The eighth commandment we've already dealt with. With the ninth commandment, you've borne false witness that you were godly. So, you know, you've messed that one up. And lastly, you coveted, didn't you? That's pretty obvious. And so, you've broken all ten commandments. It's not just the eighth commandment. So, that's what we're talking about here, that all people are sinners in thought, in word, in deed. So how can we be right with God? And that's what Paul is talking about here. We are justified. We can't be justified. We can't be made not guilty before the law by ourselves, because we've already blown it. We have to be declared not guilty. That's what justified means. By some other way. And that we find here, that we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, God makes it free to us because of what Jesus paid in our place. That is the redemption that Jesus has brought about. We see in verse 25, God set him forth. The Father sent him to be a propitiation by his blood. In other words, he paid off the penalty for sin, for your breaking his law, for your being guilty. He paid it off. That's what propitiation means. That is, he took and, what's the word I want here? Got rid of God's anger. He propitiated for us by his blood, and we take hold of that by faith. We trust in him. Because in God's forbearance, that's a good word that we would maybe use as a synonym for his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness and love. In his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. He passed over them. Where have we heard pass over? Oh yeah, Passover, where blood was shed by the lamb, so that the lamb died but the people in the house didn't. And we see that Christ is our Passover, sacrificed for us. So, God passes over because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And God does this to demonstrate right now his righteousness. He doesn't just say, well, I know you messed up, but let's just forget about it. Let's just forget about it. I'll just ignore it. God can't do that. God knows all. God sees all. And God is a God of holiness, righteousness, truth. He can't just get rid of sin. Its penalty must be paid. But it was paid for sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how the just God can at the same time justify sinners. Because sinners in Jesus Christ are united to him. Now, before we get into the catechism a little bit more, now I've explained some of these words and concepts here in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. I'm going to tell you something, children. Many of you know I have this condition or illness called diabetes. And every morning I have to take this very tiny but very sharp little thing called a lancet, and I've got to prick a finger and draw blood. I used to think as a kid, and maybe things are different now. Nowadays, anyway, it hardly hurts at all. In fact, there's sometimes it really doesn't hurt. But I get a little drop of blood, I squeeze it out, and I have this thing that tests to see how much sugar is in there. And I've got to have a certain amount. I can't have too little, or else that can kill me. And I can't have too much because that won't immediately kill me, but too long and it eventually will. So I've got to be keeping it just right, and I test it every day to try and make sure everything's okay. What do I do with it then? Well, I wrap it up in a tissue. I put the little piece of plastic back over the sharp tip, and then I wrap it in a tissue. I put it at the end, and I fold over two sides, and I roll it really tightly, and then I kind of lick it to seal it, and I've got this little thing about this long, and about that much around, and I throw it into the garbage can. Clunk. The lancet, that's the sharp thing that I stick my finger with, is bound up in and with that tissue. Whatever happens to that tissue happens to the lancet. And once I'm done folding it up in there, all I can see, if you were to come to my house, all you could see is the balled up tissue. If I hold the tissue all balled up with the lancet inside up over my head, if I hold the tissue, the lancet goes along. If I throw it into the trash can, the tissue, the lancet goes along. If I, for some goofy reason, would decide to put it into the fridge, the tissue would get cold, but so would the lancet. If I would stick it out in the sunshine on one of these hot days that we're having, the tissue would warm right up, wouldn't it? And interestingly enough, so would the lancet. Wherever the tissue goes, the lancet goes with it because it's bound up in it. When we go to Jesus Christ by believing his promises that he will save us from our sin, we become bound up with him. God the Father only sees him when he looks at us. Just as we sing about sometimes in Psalm 84, look thou, our God, upon our shield. The face of your anointed or of your Christ see. Do you get that? If you are in Jesus Christ, God looks at you and does not see sin anymore. You are bound up in Jesus. He sees righteousness that Jesus had. He sees only guilt that is paid for. And he sees you as being no more guilty of sin than Jesus was. And let's look at what our catechism has to say. How are we made right with God? Well, it's only by, as we saw here in Romans 3, God's free grace. And it's an act of God's free grace. That is, it's a one-time deal. It's not a process. It's not an ongoing thing. It's a one-time deal. God justifies. How many times in a courtroom does a jury say not guilty? Or if it's done before a judge or a panel of judges, do the judges say not guilty? It happens just once and it's done. And then the prisoner is free. Right? It is not that they say, well, we'll see how you're doing, and eventually we may say it's not good. No, that's not it at all. It is an act of God's free grace. The Westminster Assembly would talk about other things that are processes as being a work of God, such as our sanctification. But this is an act of God's free grace. It is not something that continues on in a process that goes through life. It happens instantly, and it is by God's free grace. It's free on a couple of levels. For us, we pay nothing for it because Jesus paid everything in his life and death. For God, it is free as well. He does not have to do this. He did not have to make this plan. He decided to do so because he wanted to do so. He wanted to express his goodness in the councils of eternity. in those councils, the triune God determined to save sinners, to save a people, in a way which would wisely show forth God's holiness, righteousness, truth, and justice with his goodness. Man could never have come up with such a plan, but the triune God in eternity past did just that. God didn't have to even determine to save anyone, but he decided to, and he decided to love and to choose certain people. Not because they, not because you are all that lovable. You are not. Left to yourself, you are just like what Paul has written there in verses 11 through 18. You are that same sort of disgusting person. This is a testimony to how loving God is. Now, because of this, our sin is pardoned. Our sin is forgiven. I've talked before about how someone might have a big bill because of something. I've talked about medical bills that somebody else paid, and then whoever really owed it didn't owe it anymore because someone else paid it for them. Just as another example of it, this is much less expensive, but there was a time that a number of us in our congregation here right now were coming home from a Boy Scout camping trip in Hocking Hills, and we went over to Circleville so I could get some coffee, and another driver, another dad, decided to do so too because it was a little bit of a drive home yet, another 2 hours, went to a Tim Hortons there. And the other driver went first, and when I got up to the window to pay after I'd made my order of a large coffee with two cream and two Splenda, why, the cashier said, "Here you go, the guy in front paid for you." Major Watson had paid for it already, and so I didn't have to. I owed them nothing because it was paid for by him. All right, God forgives us because of what Jesus has done for us. All our sins are pardoned. All our sins are forgiven. Jesus dealt with all of them in his life and in his death. Everything that we have done in the past, every thought that we have thunk that we should have or shouldn't have, or those things that we shouldn't have thought about and we did, all of those in the past are forgiven. Every stupid word, every guilty silence, that's all dealt with at the cross. Every foolish and sinful act, every wicked omission, dealt with, paid for at the cross. But not just in the past. The sin you continue to do now, yes, thank you, God, you are not the way you were, because God's doing a work of sanctification in you if you be in Jesus Christ. But you still have sin, and you still have need of confessing it and being in a good, happy relationship with your Father in heaven. All that sin is covered as well. And what about the foolishness? What about the wickedness? What about the stupidity you have yet to do in this life? Yes, there is sin ahead of you. And for any Christian, that's a grievous thought. But it's all covered. I've said before, there's never going to be a time that you commit some sin or neglect to do something that God has commanded. Never going to be a time when Jesus will say, "Oh, I didn't expect that. Maybe I ought to rethink this." We people have that happen sometimes, but it never happens to Jesus. Never happens to the Father. Never happens to the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave his life to save sinners from their sin, to save them from punishment due to their sin. Not just the sins of the past, times before they believed, not just what's going on now, but all their sin, all known about, all covered. But that's not the only thing we get by being wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Justification doesn't just give us forgiveness of sin, doesn't just take care of the penalty for our guilt. We get something positively. Again, if you looked at my rolled up tissue, not only is there a lancet, the sticker thing in there, but if you were to roll it, or excuse me, unroll it all the way, you'd find some spots of blood. My blood. From where it kept leaking out, and I had to apply pressure to stop it, because I don't want my blood all over everything. Right? So there are some spots of blood, but they are covered up when I roll up everything together. And what you see when you look at this balled up tissue, this rolled up tissue, I ought to say, because it's not a ball, it's more like a cylinder when it's done. What you see is the whiteness of the tissue. It's white, and the exterior there is clean, well, except for my stitch. It's clean, it's white, it's pure looking. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So think of your sin. Think of sins that you have done in the past. Think of things that you're struggling with now. Maybe they are what we call sins of the flesh. Maybe they are more subtle things like ungodly attitudes and things of that sort. But whatever they are, whatever it is that you are struggling with, think of this. On your record is Jesus' record. Do you have trouble with your temper? And you catch yourself and you see someone hurt by something nasty that you've just said, and it tears at your heart, and you think, oh God, I've done it again. How can you still love me? It is because your Father looks at you and he sees Jesus, who never, ever expressed any of his emotions sinfully. Always expressed them in a godly way. That's what the Father sees. Because you are not only having your sin and guilt removed, you are positively given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are judged, you are declared, you are reckoned, you are imputed to as being righteous. And by the way, I'd explain what that word impute means. It means put on the record. Put on the record. Like, for example, an example I've used before a number of times. Someone sneaks into your bank. Well, sneak as far as you're concerned. They do this all legitimately. They go to the teller. They've somehow sneakily gotten your bank account number. And they put in $1,000. Alright? It's yours. It's yours. You didn't earn it. But it's put on your account. It's imputed to you. So, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now this leads me to talk about who makes us right, and it's Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who makes us righteous. Justification is an act of God's free grace when he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He gets the bad stuff that we have done. And he gets the reward of that. That is why, even though he never sinned, he died. This is why, though he never sinned, he was abandoned as our Christ by his Father. This is why, though he never sinned, he was accursed until the penalty of sin was totally paid, until such time near his death when he could say in triumph, "It is finished." He didn't do the sin, but he willingly had it imputed to himself. And he paid the penalty all the way to death. Because you did just read, didn't we, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And exactly three chapters later in verse 23 of chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's what Jesus takes on his record. We have imputed to us that which we did not do. His perfect life is credited to us, and the reward of the righteous works of his life is given to us, everlasting life. Didn't I put in here what's double imputation? I think it did. Yeah. What does imputed mean? Roman numeral 2, letter B, what does imputed mean? It put on your record, put on your account. What's double imputation? Jesus totally switches for us. He gives to us, well, Jesus takes from us sin, guilt, penalty. Jesus gives to us righteousness and its reward of everlasting life. Now lastly, I have asked, or my third main point here, is receive his righteousness. That's the only place you're going to get it. The theologians talk about the possibility of two kinds of righteousness. That which is in ourselves or inherent, or that which is outside of ourselves, alien. Right? Now a lot of the time when we think of aliens, we either think of people coming in from another country, or we think of creatures from outer space. But it just means something outside of ourselves. We need an alien or outside righteousness that's put on credit, because we don't have any inside ourselves. Again, Romans 3, verses 11 through 18. All are sinners. We see that in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do you get it? It's through Jesus. By going to him. By being bound up in him, just like my sticker, my lancet, rolled up in the tissue. All right? Take hold of the Savior. And how do you do that? Well, first, believe what the Bible is telling you. Believe what I'm preaching to you. Believe that. It's true. Secondly, act on it. Ask the Savior to save you. It's very simple. Ask the Savior to save you. I know you can't see him, but he can hear you. He can hear you even if you ask him just in your mind. He can hear you. Ask him to save you. And you'll find yourself tightly, joyfully, forgivenly, I just made up a word there, bound up in him. And all that God the Father will ever see of you will be seeing you as if you're wrapped up in Jesus, for you will. To change the picture a little bit, I was doing that in the first sermon with these different sports. To change the picture a little bit from this rolled up tissue, imagine your sins as being ripped up and pooped all over disgusting clothes, or rags really, disgusting, filthy, stinky. And Jesus is clothed in beautiful and shining white clothing. He says, give me those rags and I'll give you this. He takes our sin, takes its guilt, takes its penalty, takes its curse, and he gives to us forgiveness and acceptance and official righteousness before the law. Give your rags to Jesus. Why will you hold on to them? Give your rags to Jesus and receive his righteous clothing. That's what saving faith is. Ask him to save you from your sin, and you will be right with God. You will have this justification that this catechism question is talking about here. One of the benefits of the covenant of grace, this justification, which is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Receive Jesus, receive this salvation, and you shall be righteous now and forevermore. Because it doesn't depend on you and what you have done, are doing, or shall do. It all depends on what Christ did and finished 2,000 years ago at the cross. There is righteousness. Please take it. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 89D. Psalm 89D. Now, it starts out, O greatly blessed the people are who the joyful sound that know. What is the joyful sound? What's the joyful sound? Is it people laughing? We might think of that as joyful. Is it a trumpet fanfare of victory or something of the sort? That would be a joyful sound. There are many joyful sounds we can think of, but that's not the joyful sound. The joyful sound is sin forgiven. The joyful sound is guilt atoned for. The joyful sound is righteousness for sinners. The joyful sound is that Christ has come to save sinners. And how blessed are they who know that joyful sound. May it be that all of us know it and know it well. Psalm 89D.